2 months ago, I went to take a church conference in the north of England. Never been there before. I was given instructions of how to meet a particular place where I was staying. The man I was staying with was given the details. And when I drove up with the map, and parked outside this house and went up to the door, a man met me with a shining face and bright eyes. He said, "Hi, I'm Eddie. I met Jesus 8 years ago." Just like that. I said, "That's wonderful, Eddie. I'm sure you've got a story to tell." He said, "I have. I've got a long one and a short one. Which would you like?" So I said, "Well, look, let me just get the stuffing from a car. I'd like to hear either of the stories." Well, it turned out, I think, to be the short one, but it was still 40 minutes. Eddie was 63 years old. He'd been bitterly divorced. He'd lost his job twice. The second time, he was a manual worker. He'd been told he'd never get a job again. And because of the whole tragic situation, he'd begun to be prescribed these tranquilizers and become seriously addicted. And everybody knew Eddie as this man who was completely, totally depressed. His son-in-law said to him, "Eddie, you really ought to meet Jesus." Eddie said, "I've got no time for religion. Absolutely no time for all that nonsense." But his son-in-law persisted. He said, "Will you come to my church on Sunday?" And Eddie said it was the Friday, but this son-in-law had really talked to him. And so on the Sunday he went. And during the preaching of the word, he suddenly realized that the Lord is alive and real. And there and then, as he met Jesus, he went to talk to the minister afterwards. He knelt in the vestry. He gave his heart to the Lord. His life was totally transformed. He came off the tranquilizers. Everything from that moment changed, and that was 8 years before I was meeting him. And he was now engaged in open air work and all the rest. This extraordinarily transformed man. Now the question I have today is, how much do you believe that God can change lives like that? Now I know there are going to be people here who've got your own short stories of 40 minutes or more. But I want to ask you, some of you may not at all have stories like that yet. How much do you believe that the Lord can do things like that? Because it seems to me that many of us, though we hear stories and we meet people like that, maybe even we ourselves have experienced the transforming power of our Lord, we still have not been caught up by the dynamic of just how much Jesus transforms lives everywhere, for everyone, if his power is allowed to work. We have a personal Lord who works personally with persons. And of all the passages of Scripture, and I believe, and those pastors and preachers amongst you, and I know there'll be a lot, sure you do the same, always root it in the Word of God, because whatever you may say, well, what matters is that you have looked at the Word of God, and that stays and that holds and that's remembered. When we look at John chapter 4, and that's where I just want to look at this morning, we come to is it the unlikeliest person-to-person confrontation in Jesus' ministry? I feel it must rate almost as that, by this well in Sychar. Seems to me that there are so many negatives in this person-to-person thing, but it should never have really happened. They're negatives on Jesus' side. We see that Jesus is exhausted. He had to go through Samaria, it says, with his disciples. So, verse 5 of chapter 4, John's Gospel. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was exhausted. He was shattered. He was a Lord of great miracles, but he didn't work miracles for himself. You'll have noticed that. Oh, he did for others when they were hungry and they were in need. But he didn't for himself. And he sat down by that well, utterly fatigued, hungry, thirsty. That well 75 feet deep, Some of you may have visited it. I certainly have. Very dramatic sight. 75 feet down, water, but with no bucket. He's in an alien territory. It's very strong. He had to go through Samaria, but Jews didn't travel through there unless they had to. And it was at the sixth hour. The sun was right up. It was as hot as it could be. And Jesus, exhausted, hungry, thirsty, in foreign territory, on his own, as the disciples had gone in order that they might minister to him, finds himself with all these negatives. And then along comes the most sort of negative person you can imagine. And when you begin to look at her characteristics, and I know that some of you will be so well aware of these, they are so negative. She was a Samaritan, politically and religiously different. She was a woman in a society which treated women contemptuously. She was an immoral woman. Somehow she managed to have five husbands, and the person she was with at the moment wasn't her husband. You sort of get the idea that her morals were somehow rather elastic. And whatever one might say about her lifestyle, it didn't seem that she cared too much about what people thought, nor did she care too much about lifelong relationships with the opposite sex. And the truth is that when she meets Jesus, she is somebody with so many reasons why she should not be there, with a kind of willful, arrogant, self-centered, self-seeking lifestyle. You have the meeting of two people full of negatives. Now that's ever so important to this confrontation, because you see, there are all kinds of reasons why it shouldn't have happened. And then you begin to marvel at what actually occurs in the gospel story. Now, if this happens for real, of course, then it means that people like Eddie have shining faces and bright eyes for real. And this is something that's so solid, we can be certain of it as glorious good news. If this, of course, doesn't happen, then we can discount it all and we can rest easy. You see, first of all, Jesus does personal work with her. And he opens this relationship, asking her to do something for him. It should never have happened. He shouldn't be there. She shouldn't be there. They shouldn't be together. And yet Jesus, who is a long way from that water, who's very thirsty, because he's that kind of Lord, actually says to her, "Please, could you give me a drink?" Now, the way in which the Lord crosses the gulf between sinful, negative people in himself is just the most wonderful gospel truth. And some of us will know, with great pain, why it should be that the Lord should spend no time with us at all. We know the sins in our lives. We've known the hurts that we've caused him, we've caused other people. We know why it is that God should not be troubled with us. And yet he is. And Jesus opens the relationship. He does it in a gentle way which enables her to respond with something that she can do. She knows it's wrong. Verse 9, she says, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And the note says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." We know that. God shouldn't associate with us. There shouldn't be good news for us. But he does it. And I want to say very seriously this morning to you, that wherever you are, you may feel, and I know often men do, that they're not religious. And certainly in the British society, it is not the fashionable thing to do to identify with the cause of Jesus if you're a real man. But actually, Jesus is for real men. For wherever you have been and whatever you have done, he is the one who opens a relationship with you, and he would do that now. And in opening the relationship, a relationship which is wrong, it couldn't be, it shouldn't be, but he makes it possible in his grace. he then makes this personal promise. And in that place where he can't reach water, he has what is technically called a paradigm shift. He then talks to her about spiritual water and a completely different reality. And he takes her out of her depth. And in the very place where physically something can't happen for him, he says that the greatest things in the world can happen for her. And that she can actually so taste living water that it will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She's never heard anything like that before. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here, she says. And having opened that relationship and made this personal promise, he then moves on to make that personal challenge. And it's only after the gentleness and only after this promise to her that he actually then touches upon her lifestyle. And in that verse 16 he says, go, call your husband and come back. And he opens up the can of worms. He touches that place where there needs to be great healing. And she's honest enough to say, I have no husband. That bit was right. But I just love the ministry of Jesus, where he goes on to say to her, you're right. I mean, fancy saying to this woman in this place, you're right. But the fact is, you've had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. But what you've said is quite true. That it's this personal challenge of our Lord, which of course goes to her heart, for this extraordinary, gracious, gentle person, speaking to her words that she's never heard before about life-giving water that will well up within her, has touched her life and has told her things that reveals the truth of who he is. And that is the point at which her life is transformed in the promises and the grace of the Lord. It goes to her heart. It was the great J.C. Ryle. I love some of his books, the Bishop Ryle, his expository thoughts of the Gospels. I don't know if you have those over here, but they're terrific. They really are. And he says at this point, till a sinner sees himself as God sees him, he will continue careless, trifling, and unmoved. And until someone sees, a sinner sees himself as God sees him, they're like this woman as she came to that well. Careless, trifling, and unmoved. But as soon as you perceive the kind of person you truly are before the Lord, then it is that he can work that change. The conviction is there. And the life-changing force of the gospel can work. Now, Jesus works on the scale of one. Really caring for who you are and I am. Really ministering to who we are right now. He's a personal Lord who speaks personally to you and me. Outside our church in Cambridge, we have a poster ministry which Carol, my wife's responsible for. She did art and design. And it's a gift that she has really offered to the Lord. Sometimes she really complains about it because every month all these posters have to be replaced. And those months seem to come around far too quickly for her at times. And I keep telling her she's to be gracious in her ministry. She has this gift. She should smile about using it. But actually the posters are very big and it takes several hours to do them. One of the posters she put up was this. Not many people love you just as you are, but Jesus Christ does. Come in and meet him. Now she did it in big, big letters. Not many people love you just as you are, but Jesus Christ does. And walking up and down that week, there was a man who was a very gifted academic called Nicholas. And he saw that poster. And the first time he saw it, he said, that cannot be true. He'd been damaged There are all kinds of reasons why, in fact, he'd thrown himself into academics in order to prove things, especially to his father, whom he felt had rejected him, a tragic story so often repeated. He had to prove that he was of value. Not many people love you just as you are. He, in fact, couldn't think of anybody. And every day as he had to pass, he said he stopped and he looked. And he said, could that be true? He'd never been inside a church. He'd been brought up in an atheistic home. He'd been brought up entirely to discount religion as something for women and children, but not for thinking, bright, active men who, in his case, was drawn to the world of politics. He came in church that Sunday, having had a week, he said, of looking at that poster every day as he walked past twice every day. And when he came into church, it was a baptismal service. Incidentally, isn't it true that baptismal service is of the greatest gift our Lord's given to us for evangelism? I believe that one of the reasons why believers' baptism is an ordinance and our Lord's given it to us is that the Holy Spirit works through believers' baptism like nowhere else. And I don't know about your experience, but in my ministry, only once I don't know how many baptismal services it might be, only once has there not been a visible response to believers' baptism. And in old Britain, where people are very reserved very often, there have always been men and women broken and coming to the front because they'd witnessed believers' baptism. And it was a day for believers' baptism. And as Nicholas sat there, having never been to church before, he said he heard Jesus speak to him and say to him, I love you just as you are. And this extraordinary brokenness of a man who'd never felt emotion bottled down before, suddenly breaking open, weeping, coming forward at baptismal service in the challenge. That's what Jesus does. And we better understand that evangelism about a personal Lord working personally at depth with every one of us here, but with all the others around us whom he calls us to witness to and to share in this ministry of evangelism. When this woman is transformed by the knowledge that Jesus knows her, she goes running. I remember a whole sermon based upon this business about her leaving the water jar. And as she disappears with an urgency that we're meant to see, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And with that urgency and that single-mindedness, she goes back into that village and that town. And her dramatic change of lifestyle, her urgency about what the Lord has done, makes such an impact. But of course, she's one there who the great C.H. Spurgeon once said, personal witness is the work that counts most. And as she goes back to the village, she is going to be used by the Lord so mightily that you realize that miracle that he calls you and me to again. That he entrusts us with the message of the gospel that we might share it with other people. One writer says, when the disciples went to the town, they brought back some loaves. But when the woman went down, she brought back some men. You notice something? She gave the responsibility to Jesus when she went. She said, come see a man who told me everything I did. She placed the responsibility upon Jesus, pointing to him, evidencing in her life that already something dramatically had happened, but placing upon him the onus of making it work. Now, I have to say that I believe in our evangelism there is sometimes a great deal of guilt, where sometimes we almost feel as though we have to make it work for another. As though, as we would tell somebody about Jesus, all the responsibility is on our shoulders. No, you tell people about Jesus, and you let Jesus do the work. Come see a man. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who transforms. Jesus is the one who makes Christian faith work. He's the one who redeems and renews. So point the way to him and have confidence in him. I sometimes say to people, I'm the teller of good news. I'm not the one who has to make it work. In fact, I'm going to sometimes disappoint you as a leader and a pastor. And there are going to be people around who disappoint you, but Jesus never will. You keep looking to him. You keep reading his word. You keep praying to him. He's the one who makes it work. Come see a man. And this woman with all those negatives ends with the amazing positives. Simply she tells people about Jesus. This is a Lord who deals personally with persons. And he calls you and me to the same sort of personal work too. Either you have tasted that living water and you have something to share, or you've not yet tasted it. Those are the only two options from the gospel. Either this morning, as you have enjoyed that breakfast and tasted that, you have tasted the deeper things of the life-giving Spirit of Jesus welling up within you, or you've not yet tasted and have nothing to share. I want to challenge you as we conclude that our Lord called you to go and to say to others, especially men, oh, how often men hunger, but because of this macho image we have, we dare not reveal it. For deeper truths and realities, he challenges you and me that we should go tell them about the man Jesus. That he calls you and me to do that. It may be that we feel a lot of negatives. It may be like the way this story begins. There's certain people we feel we could never share the news of Jesus about. It may be that we ourselves feel at a disadvantage. And a bit like Jesus, we've got reasons why we shouldn't go tell. And we have our excuses. But Jesus calls us to say, come see a man. To invite, I especially invite you to do this as an evangelistic technique. To invite men to come. And to share in fellowship together, where you meet sometimes as men, especially when you do things together, and enjoy relaxing, and the barriers come down, and men can be themselves, that they might realize that Jesus is for all as a personal Lord who would transform lives. Just before I came away, we had a baptismal service, and one of my tough nut men, who really wouldn't talk too much about spiritual things, thrilled my heart. He had a neighbour. He works as a civil engineer. He has a very good job. He has a very responsible job. This person occasionally meets in his line of business. He said to his friend, going to church on Sunday. His friend said, oh, I know you go there. He said, have you ever been to church and seen a baptismal service? No, he said, don't believe in that. You never see me in there. Oh, he said, you're frightened, are you? No way, he said. But as far as I'm concerned, I've seen religion, hypocrisy, nothing to it. I'm not going. This man, Jeff, prayed for him, believing that this was an opportunity that he should really grasp with both hands. And it came up because through his wife, meeting his wife, eventually, this man actually came with him. He had to drag him. He had to assure him that he could leave at any time he wanted to. He had to tell him that it wouldn't embarrass him, that it was the church, there'd be people there, he could sit up in the gallery, he wouldn't be noticed. He had to assure him all sorts of things, and sometimes we have to do that. At the end of the service, that man was weeping in the pew. Absolutely weeping. And Jeff just came to me and he said, it's not right at the moment, but he said, something's happened to my friend. Will you go on praying for us? He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I've been longing for this to happen, but I've got to drive him back now. And something's happened. That man said, I've got to be on my own. And for 3 hours, he went walking on his own when he got back to the village. And he came back to my friend Jeff and he said, this Jesus is real. I want him to be my Lord and Saviour. Thank you for telling me about him. That's what's happening. It's happening here. I know it's happening. I've heard some of your stories. But the responsibility rests with each one of us. For the personal Lord wants to work personally with persons through you and through me. And to him be all the glory.